Now in Acts chapter 19, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "It came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now, here these guys are disciples, but they weren't saved. They were basically in church. They're part of the church. Disciple is someone who's a follower or a learner. It's somebody who's learning. And so these guys are in church. They're following Christ, they think, but they don't even know whether there is a Holy Ghost. They don't even know the details about that. And they are not saved. Now, this is a great lesson right here, that we shouldn't just assume that anybody who goes to church is just saved automatically. A lot of times people have shown up at our church, and they said, "Oh yeah, I've been a Baptist my whole life." And you look at the way they're dressed, and they're dressed in really nice clothing, and they look like they're ready for church, and that they grew up in church, and they sing all the hymns. But then you ask them a question, like, "Do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven?" They don't know. Or you ask them something else and they don't have a clue. So you don't always want to just assume that people are saved. You know, whenever there are visitors here, we always like to ask them if they know for sure that they're going to heaven, if they know that they're saved. Because if they're not, we want to give them the gospel. So that's what Paul's doing here. He runs into these people and he starts to talk to them. And it becomes obvious that these people are not saved. They don't understand anything. Because here's the thing. They said, "We don't even know whether the Holy Ghost exists." Okay, is that, I mean, if they had really been listening to John the Baptist's preaching, that's what he preached about all the time. If you look at all of John the Baptist's preaching that we see in Scripture, he mentions the Holy Ghost over and over and over again. You say, what's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is basically the third part of the Godhead, as the Bible calls it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so they say, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost." Basically, they don't even really know the Old Testament either. Okay? And they definitely don't know John's preaching. And so they thought they're disciples, but unfortunately they're not saved. And so Paul is going to give them the gospel in verse 4. It says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized," because they brought up John. He says, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So, because these people were not saved when they got baptized again after they were saved. Okay? Because baptism comes after salvation. Acts 8:37, you don't have to turn there. But a guy asked a question. "Hey, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What stopped me from being baptized?" Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not qualified to be baptized. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, you are qualified to be baptized. And so these people had been baptized, but they weren't saved. And so after they got saved, they got baptized again. Now a lot of people got baptized as a child, but then they grew up and got saved. Well, they need to get baptized again because they didn't. The first time they just got wet. You know, and I've gotten wet many times. I've taken baths. I've gone swimming. I've you know, dunked underwater in many different occasions. But that's not scriptural baptism takes place after salvation. And so that was what was going on here. Now, what was with that question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? A lot of people teach a false doctrine that basically you don't get the Holy Spirit the moment that you're saved. It's something that you get later. Okay? Well, here's the thing. If you study the Bible, okay, well, look at John 7. We'll start there. We'll just look at a few places on this. I don't want to run this point into the ground. But in John chapter 7, he talks about this. Because in the Old Testament, people were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in the New Testament, they are. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people, and there was an outward manifestation of that, okay? They would either preach a powerful message, or they would go out and fight a battle, or do something through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it was King Saul, King David, Samson, all these different people. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit actually indwells every believer. It says in verse number 38 of John 7, "He that believeth on me," this is Jesus Christ speaking, As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So after Jesus Christ was glorified, that's when the Holy Ghost was given. Go to John 20. Just flip over there if you would. John 20. You're in John 7. Now, after Jesus had died and was buried and rose again, the same day, he meets with his disciples. Still the first day of the week, same day. And he comes to them and he says in verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again. This is after he's been glorified. He's been resurrected in his glorified form. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this is where they received the Holy Ghost after Jesus was glorified, right? But then in Acts chapter 1, just a page to the right in your Bible, he says unto them in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, although they received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer since the resurrection of Christ, they did not, basically hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so obviously that's not something that's automatic when you're saved. He said to people that are already saved, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Bible says that Christ is in you, if you're saved. Okay, so there's no question about that. If you're saved tonight, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells and lives inside of you. That's why when you open the Bible and read it, you can understand it. That's the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides you into all truth. Okay, but that doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is something that could be, today I might be filled with the Spirit, tomorrow I'm not. Okay, because if you remember King Saul, he had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Then he got into sin, Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Not talking about the indwelling. Talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the outward manifestation. Okay, for example, and you know, I'm just trying to make this as understandable as I can tonight. That's my goal. For example, I've heard preachers get up and preach. Okay, and they preached a powerful sermon. In the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they preached, and I mean, it was powerful. And then I've seen that same preacher begin to drift into sin or begin to live in the flesh. And I've seen that same preacher get up and preach the same type of sermon. He's yelling just as much, you know, but something's missing. The power's missing, you know. And it was just not the same. Because God's Spirit, okay, God's power comes upon men when they preach. And when you're out soul winning, same thing. You know, when you're out soul winning, you want to pray that you be filled with the Spirit and that God will use you to get people saved and that God's Spirit will come upon you. That's what the disciples had. You say, well, how do I know whether I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, some of the evidences in the Bible of being filled with the Spirit is that they spake the Word of God with boldness. For example, if I'm listening to a preacher preach, right? And he's yelling and hollering, okay? But, let's say he's holding back. You know, he's afraid to offend, so maybe he's leaving stuff out, and you can tell what he's about. You know, you ever listen to a preacher preach, and he's about to say something, but, you know, decides not to go there? Because of the fact that he's just scared to say it. You know, he's not filled with the Spirit. If he's trimming the message, and you know, because one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is boldness. Now, boldness just simply means courage. That would be the word that we would probably use today, bravery. The opposite of boldness would be being timid or fearful. And so if you see a guy get up in the pulpit and he's just totally scared to death and he will not say what needs to be said, or somebody who's afraid to, let's say they're out soul winning and they're afraid to tell people the truth, they're afraid to step on their toes, you know, that person is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Another evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is when you're singing the right music. You know, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Another evidence that you're filled with the Spirit is when you're filled with the Word of God. Because the Bible equates being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 with the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you in all with all wisdom in Colossians 3:16. So when you're filled with the Word, and when the Word of God is what's on your mind and you're meditating on it day and night, and when the music that's in your heart and coming out of your mouth is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and when you go to preach the Word of God, whether it's at the door or whether it's to an unsaved person or whether it's behind the pulpit, you have boldness. You're not, you don't have, because the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you're fearful, you're not filled with the Spirit. When you're singing along with all the worldly garbage that the music industry puts out today, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you don't know your Bible and the Bible is not in your head and you don't have verses going through your mind and you're not thinking on God's Word, you're not filled with the Spirit. These are some of the signs and evidences that you're filled with the Spirit. It's not just, well, he's yelling, he's filled with the Spirit. No. He's preaching and he started yelling. You know, I've heard some sermons where the pastor didn't yell at all, but it's a powerful message, a powerful sermon. And so that's don't just think that it's an outward, always something that you can see. You know, you don't always know who's filled with the Holy Spirit, but you can see the boldness. You can see the kind of songs and harmonies that are in their life. You can see their knowledge and meditation level upon the Word of God. And those are going to be some signs that you're filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not some spooky thing of people falling down and barking like a dog and rolling around. Because there are a lot of, you know, movements out there like that. And, you know, it sounds weird, but it's really out there. There are people out there who, you know, fall on the ground and, you know, oh, he's filled with the Spirit. You'll never see anything like that in the Bible. In the Bible, when people are filled with the Spirit, they're getting people saved. They're singing songs. They're preaching sermons. I mean, they're not doing just strange, weird things just to show that they're filled with the Spirit. They're going to gyrate and flop around and all this kind of stuff. So don't get confused with that. Now, it says here that Paul asked him, you know, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, what did he mean by that? Well, first of all, he might have just been testing them. He might have just been testing their knowledge, just seeing if they even understood what salvation was. Maybe he was just checking them to see what they believed or what they were doing. Another thing he could have been referring to is that you'll see throughout the book of Acts, a lot of times where the apostles would actually lay their hands on people and pray for them, that they would be filled with the Spirit. That the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. Just pray for them. And this is similar to the fact that, you know, when a preacher is sent out of a church, basically the pastor or maybe the deacons or maybe the men of the church will often lay their hands upon that man and pray for him that he would be filled with the Spirit, that he would preach with boldness, that he would be empowered to do what God has called him to do. You know, when I was sent here to start this church, you know, my pastor prayed for me. The church prayed for me. I've been in churches before where I actually prayed for someone who was being sent out. And just as a man in the church, I just prayed for them that God would fill them with boldness and fill them with the Spirit of God. And these apostles were men that were definitely filled with the Spirit. And they prayed in the power of the Holy Ghost. And basically, these people that they laid their hands on, you know, God answered their prayer and God gave them a spiritual blessing. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. It's not that those people were not previously indwelt. They were already indwelt the moment that they believed. But it was just that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, that they would be filled with the Spirit and so forth. And everyone should be filled with the Spirit, you know. And people get complicated about this doctrine, but let me just break it down to you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, okay, but does he dominate? You know, are you filled with the Spirit? Or is it just, you know, I go to church once a week, I dust off the Bible, I come to church, but I'm filled with sports, you know, I'm filled with hot, and those aren't necessarily bad things, but that's not what we should be filled with. And when you're just, look, have you ever run into somebody and they're just filled with the spirit of sports? You know what I mean? Basically, that's the guy who that's all he wants to talk about, right? Have you ever known people, they just love to talk about sports, that's all they talk about, and that's all everything they wear, And they could tell you every statistic, and they could name every player, and they're just, man, what do you think? Oh, blah, blah, you know. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit, except when that's how it is with the things of God. Where basically just all your thoughts throughout the day have something to do with, you know, you're thinking about Bible verses, you're looking at everything through the lens of God's Word, you're meditating on His Word day and night. You want to go out and win souls. You desire to do what pleases God, and that's what you live for. That's what you eat, breathe, and sleep, the things of God. That's being filled with the Spirit. Now, is everybody going to be filled with the Spirit, you know, 24/7? Absolutely not. Every single day, we have to basically, you know, mortify the flesh and walk in the Spirit, okay, and put on the new man. And so some days you're going to be more filled with the Spirit than others. But then in general, a preacher or somebody that God's using, you know, the Spirit of the Lord can be upon him in mighty power, but if he lets sin into his life, the power is going to depart. God's Spirit's going to depart. Not the indwelling of it. He'll still be indwelled, but he will not have the Holy Ghost upon him. He will not be filled with the Spirit. And those two things go hand in hand and are actually used interchangeably in the Bible. I've proved that in another sermon, how being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit of the Lord upon you are basically used interchangeably. And that's what's going on here in this passage, because it says, when they heard this, when they heard what? Look at verse 5. When they heard what? What he preached in verse 4. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should turn from all their sins in order to be saved. Is that what he said? He said, well, John preached repentance. Yeah, he did preach repentance. And you know what he said? That they should believe on him which should come after. Because you know what they needed to repent of? Their false religion. He saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he was baptizing people. He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said they needed to repent, because he's basically saying you can't still be a Pharisee if you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your false Pharisee religion and basically receive the gospel. Because the Pharisees did not believe the gospel. He said repent and believe the gospel. Same thing with the Sadducees. They did not believe the Bible. They didn't believe the Old Testament. The Pharisees didn't believe the Old Testament. They had to repent of a false man-made religion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to turn from believing in man's word and man's wisdom to God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, they didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but he said that they should believe on him that should come after him. He was preaching before Jesus came. And people say, well, people in the Old Testament, they were not saved by looking forward to Jesus. Well, these people were. I mean, for 6 months, John the Baptist preached that they should believe on him that should come after. Had they seen him yet? Did they know what his name was yet? Did they know that his name was Jesus? Yet they were still saved by believing on him that should come after. That is on Christ Jesus. So are you going to tell me that those people were, but that the people like Abraham and David were not saved by believing on him which should come after? That is on Christ Jesus? It's always been salvation by faith. Amen. And so the Bible says here that the repentance that John preached was not repent of all your sins and clean up your life. Okay, that is a good thing to do, and he did preach about that. But when it comes to salvation, he was preaching that they should believe on Christ. That was the repentance. Repent of what they believe, not repent of their lifestyle. And so it says when they heard that message about believing on Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got baptized again after they got saved, even though they'd been baptized earlier by John the Baptist. Now, a lot of people will make a really big deal about this where it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go to Matthew 28. Keep your finger here at Acts 19. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is, of course, the Great Commission where Jesus is telling his disciples to go and teach all nations. And he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Who's ever been here when we baptize somebody before? Probably everybody has. Okay? And have you noticed that we say, hey, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, amen. And then we dunk them, okay? And it's in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because that's what Jesus commanded right here in Matthew 28, didn't he? Now, a lot of people will say, well, wait a minute. In Acts 19, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there are people that are called apostolic, okay? Have you ever heard of that denomination, apostolic? And they'll say, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name only, not in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, is that a little strange? Since it says right there in Matthew 28, okay? And so they'll say to you, I've had apostolics tell me when I was out soul winning, they told me that I have not been scripturally baptized and I'm not saved because I haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Here's a newsflash, apostolic. Guess what the Son's name is? Jesus. But they didn't state that name when they didn't. No, come on. But people, there are so many bizarre doctrines out there, and this is one of them. And they call it the Jesus-only movement. What is that supposed to mean? You know, you got the Father, and basically they deny the Trinity. They say that there's no such thing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, 3 in 1, like it says in 1 John 5:7. They say it's just Jesus. Okay, he's everything. Okay, well, that's just, I guess, playing some kind of a weird word game or something. I mean, we know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Okay, but there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. It's one God in three personal manifestations. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I mean, it is what it is. And so we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But here's what's so silly about this. It says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does it say that God told them to baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus? No. But Jesus himself, out of his own mouth, said, I'm personally telling you to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, let's say these were contradictory, which they're not, because it's so dumb, because obviously Jesus is the name of the Son, so that would be included in Matthew 28. What should we trust? A statement out of Jesus' mouth, or just a story about this is what they did? Now, just because Paul did something, does that make it right? Is everything Paul did right? No, because the Bible records Paul sinning. The Bible records great men of God sinning. Okay, so we always want to start with the clear teaching of what Jesus said, or the clear teaching of what the Scripture says, the Bible says, not just a story from the Bible about what someone did. Now, was Paul right to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Because it's the same thing. There is no difference, okay? But we want to go with the clear statement all the time. Here's the thing. Whenever you have a clear statement in Scripture, nothing in the Bible can ever contradict that. And if you think it contradicts, that just means that you're misunderstanding it. So there's no contradiction here. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's the way we do it because that's what Jesus told us to do. It says in verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, okay, this is that thing I explained to you a minute ago, how he would lay hands on people. It says the Holy Ghost came on them. Now, this is not just being indwelled by the Spirit, but they actually have the Holy Ghost upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You say, what does it mean to speak with tongues? Well, back in Acts 2, we learned that's just speaking in a foreign language. They basically spoke in a language that they did not know. They spoke in a language that was unknown to them. What was the purpose of speaking in a language that was unknown to them? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 2, it was in order to preach the gospel unto someone that needed to hear the gospel in their own language, and there was nobody there in that language to give it to them. So in Acts 2, God performed a miracle that basically someone who was unsaved and they spoke a foreign language, the disciples were able to just miraculously give them the gospel in their own language. And that's all it ever is, okay? And it's the same thing here. These people spoke in a foreign language. You know, you say, well, why did they speak with them? Well, we don't know. It doesn't really necessarily... Maybe there were other people in their entourage or other people in their group and they started, you know, witnessing unto them. Because it says they spake with tongues. What were they saying in those tongues? Okay? It doesn't say they just spoke with tongues just for the sake of... because they felt like it. It says they spake with tongues and prophesied. And what does prophesy mean? A lot of people wrongfully believe that the word prophesy means to predict the future. That is not what prophesy means. Because even in Proverbs chapter 31, where a mother is just teaching her son how to live his life, it's called the prophecy that his mother taught him. Prophecy is simply just preaching. It's just preaching God's word. And whenever the Bible uses the word prophecy, that's what it is. Now, some of God's word being preached can contain predictions. You know, if I'm preaching, and I'm preaching and I tell you that, you know, one day there's going to be a great white throne of judgment. You know, I'm talking about future events, you know, and all the dead will stand before God at that white throne of judgment. But telling the future is not prophesying. Prophesying is preaching, which could contain, you know, prophetic, as it were, passages. But basically, they basically preached in another language. And probably because there were some unsaved people in their group that needed to hear the gospel, and they preached unto them. And that was evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why some pastor who doesn't go soul winning, I already know he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because every time people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, they spake the word of God with boldness. They preach the gospel. They get people saved. So some guy who sits in his office all day or whatever, and he doesn't go out and win souls to Christ, I already know he's not filled with the Spirit. But it says in verse 7, and all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly, Paul did, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he didn't just go in there and say, hey, I'm so glad we all agree on everything. He went in there and disputed some things. He went in there and persuaded. He was preaching some things that did not fly with the people that he was preaching to. And it says in verse 9, but when divers were hardened, you know, some people became very hardened to the gospel and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. So they try to give him a bad reputation by telling everybody bad things about him. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he goes from preaching and arguing and disputing in the synagogue for 3 months. He basically gets time to leave there because basically too much opposition, too many people saying bad things about him. So he says, okay, well, I'm going to go over here. And he goes to the school of Tyrannus. And he's basically disputing with them. Now, let me ask you this. The people that he was preaching to in the synagogue, were they all saved people that he's just preaching to like a church? No. That's where he was going to win souls. He was basically going in there. They're practicing Judaism or various other religions. It's just a place where a lot of people had gathered to hear him. And he's preaching there to the unsaved. And he's disputing with them and trying to get them saved. That goes sour. He goes to another place where he disputes at a school. The school of Tyrannus. Okay? Now, here's the interesting fact about this. Did you know that this verse right here, Acts 19:9, is the only time in the entire Bible that the word school is mentioned? Did you know that? The only time in the whole Bible that the word school is mentioned. And what's funny is that I often get advertisements in the mail telling me that it's a command of God that I start a Christian school. And I get these things from ACE, and it's telling me that God is commanding me to start a Christian school. Now, I'm having trouble finding that verse, because the only school I see here is Tyrannosaurus school, and you know, and basically it was a bunch of unbelievers. And he was going into that school, disputing their false doctrine, disputing the lies that they believe. It says he was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He's preaching the gospel, trying to get unsaved people to believe on Christ. Now here's the thing. Hey, I've preached in a school before. Brother Dave has preached in a school. We preached at South Mountain Community College before. Okay? And you say, what? And boy, and let me tell you something. I was disputing in there. I went into South, I've been in there to three different times. Brother Dave's been in there. And we've gone in there and basically preached the Word of God to these students. And let me tell you something. We didn't hold anything back. Because that's the only way that we know how to preach. Amen. We don't have this switch where we can just turn the truth on and off. You know, we don't go in there and I remember I was at a church and they were doing a school ministry, a public school ministry where they were going to go into the public schools and preach, but the public school told them, you cannot mention the name of Jesus. They said, you can't mention this, you can't mention that, you can't mention this, you can't mention that. And not even the name of Jesus could be mentioned. And you know what they did? Oh, okay, we'll cooperate because we really want to get in there and do this. Can you imagine? Do you think Paul would have gone for that? He would have said, forget this school, I'm going to Tyrannus school where I can go say what I want. And so basically, we should never compromise the truth and hold back our preaching. If they don't like it over here, shake the dust off your feet and preach it over there. We've been in nursing homes where we had great nursing home ministries, but then they come to us and tell us, you got to change your preaching. And we say, see ya, because we don't know how to change. This is who we are, because we're real. This is who we are. This is what we believe. We don't get up and just, you know, pretend and put on a show. Okay, we preach from our heart the Word of God. And so when we went into that South Mountain Community College, and God willing, we'll be there in the future. We go in there and we preach God's Word, and it's an opportunity to get people saved. Last time I was in there, I got somebody saved. You know, and it's, you know, a lot of people are hardened, but thank God, there are a lot of people in there that are very receptive to the gospel. Believe it or not, in this community college. And so, hey, if they'll let me come in there, I'll do it. And you say, well, I don't think you should be preaching in a community college. That isn't right. Hey, Paul did it right here, and he had great results with it. Everywhere he went into the synagogue, which was not a church. He went in there. It's basically a school. I mean, it's basically some kind of a convocation of people getting learning. And so I'll go in and preach anywhere. I'll preach anywhere as long as I'm allowed to say whatever I want. As long as I can be filled with the Spirit while I'm in there and just preach from the heart and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll preach anywhere that will allow me to. And if they won't allow me to, then you know what? You know where my pulpit is? It's every doorstep in Phoenix, Arizona. That's my pulpit. And you say, I wish I could get behind the pulpit and preach. You need to get on the doorstep and do some preaching. You need to hit the streets and get your shoes dirty out there knocking doors and winning souls to Christ. That's where you learn how to preach, my friend. I remember I was telling Brother Dave when he was first learning how to preach. I told Brother Dave, I said, this is how you preach. You know what you do on soul winning? You know, for 10 minutes? I said, okay, you know, you do that. You know, that 20-minute sermon that you give or whatever, explaining the gospel, you're basically expounding the Word of God to people. You're explaining it to them. I said, you basically do that exact same thing behind the pulpit, except you just do other subjects, you know, besides just salvation. You expound and explain other things, and you got to be a little louder, you know, and you got to keep people's attention so they don't, you know, fall asleep on you. You know? But anyway, you got to be a little more animated. You got to be a little more interesting because you're speaking for an hour, okay? Whereas at the door, you might not necessarily be speaking to them, and it's one-on-one, so you have their undivided attention because you're talking to them just softly because it's just you and them. But that's really what preaching is. Let's go through this. So we got the command here to have a Christian school. Everybody see that in verse 9? That's why we're starting a Christian school. And it's funny because Christian schools, literally, if you go to a church that has a Christian school, the buildings for the Christian school are like bigger than the church building half the time. And the staff that works for the Christian school, there's more of them on staff for the school than there is for the church. And the pastor spends more hours per week on the Christian school than he does on the church. And I remember when I was thinking about starting a church, you know, I thought I was going to have a Christian school because, you know, I grew up going to Christian school and every church has a Christian school and it's a command of God, right? You know? So I'm going to, and I remember just dreading it, thinking, like, man, I don't want to have a Christian school. I want to deal with everybody's brat. And so, exactly. And thank God I finally figured out in the Bible that the word school is not even mentioned, which tells me they're getting it from somewhere other than the Bible. And they say, well, the Bible tells you, yeah, it tells parents to teach their children. I found that passage. But no, the Bible does not command Christian school. Christian school is never mentioned in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you see them mentioning all the duties of the deacons, and they're taking care of widows, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're going soul winning, and they're preaching the word, but no mention of everybody dropping off their kid, you know, at the Christian school so that they could be taught, so that all the moms could go to work and all the kids be taught in the Christian school for 8 hours. That is not a scriptural concept. I don't believe in that. I homeschool my children. I'm not starting a Christian school. You say, well, I'm looking for a church with a Christian school. Well, find another one. There's plenty of independent Baptists around here that have Christian schools, and you can go to that church because they'll make you go to the church and make you tithe and everything in order to put your kid in. So that's fine. I don't know. Well, some of them have that policy. Some of them don't. But either way, we're not having a Christian school because it's not biblical. And to say it's biblical is to add to God's word. So don't add to it and lie about it. If you want to have a Christian school, just say, I'm having one because I want one. But don't lie to me and say, well, the Bible told me to have a God told me to have this school. Well, you better name it Tyrannosaurus Baptist Academy then, because that is the only verse that mentions the word school in the whole Bible. So anyway, let's keep reading here. It says in verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Isn't that great? This is the kind of action that we need in our church, where we could say, hey, 2 years from now, everybody in the whole Phoenix area heard the gospel. Everybody in the whole Maricopa County. That's some great soul winning. That's what these guys were all about. They did it. Now, you know, their city was not anywhere near, or even, you know, their area there was not as big as our area, because big mega cities did not even exist back then. I don't know if you know that. Did you know that when our country was founded, did you know that the biggest cities in America were pretty much Philadelphia and New York? And you know how many people lived in those cities? Somebody guess. Great, big, huge cities. Those were the big cities in 1776 when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Philadelphia and New York, about how many people?
600.
Well, it's more than that. That's really small. What's that? 16,000 people. 18,000 people. Isn't that amazing, though? I mean, our city has 4 million in the surrounding area. You know, if you do a radius around our church, the greater Phoenix area. Okay, let's think of a city that has about 16,000 people in it. You know, Globe? If you count all the little towns around Globe, like Globe, Miami, Claypool, Superior, that little zone right there, all of that adds up to about 16,000. Do you consider that a real big city? No way. Okay, I mean, it's like Guadalupe. It probably has, what, 16,000 people in it. I don't know the exact population, but I would guess that Guadalupe probably has 16,000 people. So that was a big city back then. So the bottom line is that they didn't have as many people around. But, you know, we have a big job. But you know what? We also have cars. We have other ability. And we have a big church here that we're already starting with. And so we should be able to do it. You know, maybe not in 2 years. Maybe give us 10. But we'll get it done. And it says in Acts chapter 19 here, they all heard the word of God in that whole area. That was their goal. And how did they do it? You know, well, he was disputing in Tyrannus school. He was disputing in the synagogue. And also, the Bible tells us in the next chapter, he claims that he went from house to house. In the next chapter, in this town, Ephesus, he went from house to house winning souls. And that's part of why we do it. And then it says in verse number 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, why don't you do that? You know, why can't you just take off your tie and send it home with somebody, and they lay it on somebody, and they get healed? Because of the fact that the Bible says that special miracles, do you see that? Is this a normal thing? Oh yeah, every preacher, every believer can do this. Every Pentecostal preacher can do this, right? No, it says it was a special miracle. Now, the reason why is because it says in Matthew chapter 10 that when Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sicknesses. So the apostles were given special powers by Jesus where they could perform miracles and where they could heal people and cast out spirits, okay? The same power was given unto Paul because Paul was an apostle. And Paul even was trying to explain to people who were questioning whether he was really an apostle. And even today, some people question whether Paul was an apostle. You know, false teachers, obviously. And when they question him, he says, hey, the signs of an apostle were done among you. He did these miracles that were basically a special thing for the apostles. You say, are there apostles today? No, because Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the last of the apostles. He said that last of all me, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He said, I was like one born out of due time because of the fact that he was the last person that saw, you know, the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was a witness of that, and he basically was given the powers associated with being an apostle. And so this is not a normal occurrence. This was a special miracle that was done by Paul. But in verse 13, some other people decide, well, hey, we can do this too. If Paul can do it, we're going to try to do the same thing. So this is a really funny story, I think. It says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." So these seven guys decide that they're gonna be an exorcist, and they're gonna basically, you know, go into business here, casting out spirits, and we're gonna do this. And if Paul can do it, we'll just say the same thing he says. He said it was in the name of Jesus. Let's do the same thing. So they basically go into this guy. They go into this house where this guy is possessed with the devil. And you say, well, how do you know if somebody's possessed? Well, in the Bible, when people are possessed, they're basically losing control, falling on the ground, saying strange things that don't make any sense, and it's like another voice is talking and another person talking through them. And a lot of people today that are classified as insane are actually demon-possessed, is what it is. You know, I remember there was a guy in Sacramento that would walk around with a CD in his hand, and he would scream at his own and cuss out his own reflection in the CD. Okay, that guy was probably demon-possessed, okay? And there are a lot, you know, there are a lot of people today who are demon-possessed, and it's usually people that are just classified as psycho or evil or like Charles Manson or something. I mean, he's definitely possessed. There are a lot of different people like that. Well, they go into this house, and these seven guys are going to try this. So they walk in and say, you know, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And it says in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? He said, like, what? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are ye? And basically this guy just starts just beating these guys and just tearing them up. I mean, he starts just ripping their clothes off and attacking them and hitting them and kicking them. And basically these guys run out of the house just beat up and naked. I mean, just literally just tore up by one guy. Okay, because he probably had some kind of supernatural strength from having these devils and demons inside of him. And so he basically just beats these guys and throws. So here's the moral of the story. There's a lot of people today who think that they're the Apostle Paul, don't they? Yeah. And they're, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him, you know. And they do all these things and slap people on the forehead. And it's all fake. It's all a big show. And these guys, when they tried to do it for real, it didn't work. You know, so this isn't just something that anybody can just walk up and do. And people said to me, why don't you cast out the evil? Because I told people about situations where I was confronted with somebody that was possessed. Because I could tell they were possessed. Because, like, I've had situations where I know I was confronted with somebody who was possessed. Because I'd be talking to somebody, and they were really normal, and everything was fine. All of a sudden, they just snapped and started saying really weird things. You want to hear some cool stories about that? Honestly, though, I've had things like that. I mean, I remember one time, this guy walked up to me, and he had a shirt that said, Jesus Christ, Jubilee 2000. So he's wearing a shirt about Jesus. And literally, just after talking to the guy was blaspheming Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, blankety blank Christ. And I mean, just saying all kinds of blasphemy, and that the Bible wasn't true. And he just snapped. And there wasn't really a human explanation for it. You know, I was preaching the Word of God to him, and he snapped. I was talking to a devout Catholic man one time, and he was just really calm, and he's telling me how he worships he said, I believe in Jesus, but I also pray to the Virgin Mary and believe that Mary is my Savior, okay? And so I'm trying to show him the truth about that. I'm showing him the scriptures, and he's just very calm, very mellow, telling me he knows he's going to heaven because he trusts in what the church is teaching him. He's very devout Catholic. All of a sudden, he just snapped, and someone else from our church was with me, okay, that could verify. He snapped. His eyes became bloodshot, and he started screaming, and he literally screamed and said, I can see the future! I can see the future! And he said, I can see it for me! And he named all the unsaved family members, because some of the people in this family were saved. Some were not. He was not. He named all the family members that were not. He said, I can see the future for me and for him! And he said, it's hell! It's hell! And just ran out of the room. Now that was really strange, because this guy a minute ago is telling me he's going to heaven, and he loves Mary, and he loves Jesus, and the guy just snapped. Very strange, you know. You said, you know for sure that's what? I don't know for sure. Maybe, I don't know what the explanation was, but I would say that that's probably somebody who's possessed with a devil. I don't know for sure. Another time, my dad he gave the gospel to a child on his street when he was younger. And he gave the gospel to a child that was maybe like a 10 or 11 year old. And he got this kid saved. And he was getting some neighbor kids saved, and he was bringing neighbor kids to church with him. And one of the parents got really mad about it. They got mad about the fact that he was getting people saved and bringing them to church. And so the guy yelled at him, and he said to my dad, he said, "I hear you, Andy Anderson." Now, my dad's name is not Andy, okay? My dad's name is Raymond, but his dad's name is Andy, okay? His dad's name is actually Dwayne, but he always went by Andy. He never went by Dwayne, just because he didn't really like that name, apparently. But he always went by Andy. And so this guy just yelled at, I don't even think that this guy knew my dad's dad, but he just yelled at my dad, "I hear you, Andy Anderson. I hear you, Andy Anderson." Then, several years later, my dad, in a totally different city, is talking to a totally different person, basically that did know him and that did know his family and his dad and everything. He's talking to someone totally different, and this person was saying that hell was not real, that hell was not eternal, that it was just annihilation. And he was showing scriptures on the fact that hell really was eternal. And this person turned and said to him and said, "I hear you, Andy Anderson. I hear you, Andy Anderson." So that was kind of weird. So I'm not up here trying to say I can prove to you that I've had all these experiences. You know, maybe I have, maybe I haven't. That guy with the CD, though, that was pretty convincing. But anyway, I don't know. The point is, I'm not up here to try to prove to you that I've seen this or I've seen stuff that would make the hair on your neck stand up. I'm just trying to tell you that, you know, these things are real. You know, are there other explanations for it? It's possible, but people are possessed with devils. But why didn't I say, you know, "Mr. Jesus Christ, do you believe 2000? You know, come out of him, thou unclean devil." Because I don't have the power to do that. I don't want to end up like this guy. You know what I mean? Especially because I didn't have six guys backing me up. You know what I mean? It was just me. I don't want him to just, tear me apart. You know, but anyway, another thing to point out, and I'm running out of time, I'm not even going to be able to finish the whole chapter, but another thing I want to point out is that these devils knew who Paul was. There's so much in this chapter, but notice, they said, "Paul, I know." So, I wonder this, does the devil know you? Because you know why the devil knew Paul? Because Paul was getting all kinds of people saved and doing everything for God. You know, if you're a Christian who doesn't really get anybody saved, doesn't really do anything for God, the devil probably doesn't even... He doesn't know who you are. He doesn't care. But the ones that he really wants to attack are the ones that are doing the most. And Paul was doing the most. That's why they definitely knew who Paul was. And so when you are doing a lot for God, just expect, you know, you're going to be under attack. The devil's going to attack you. Just like here, they knew Paul. And they did not know these other guys who were phonies. But just quickly, I'll just blow through the rest of the chapter since we got to go. But it says in verse 17, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Now, does it say that all of the ones who believed came and confessed and showed their deeds? No, because a lot of people believe on Christ. That doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to show up to church and make that public profession of faith and show their works and show their deeds. But many did. And look what they did. It says, "Many of them also which used curious arts." Translation, witchcraft. That's what curious arts are. That's your Ouija board, your witchcraft, your palm reader, your crystal ball. And it says, "They brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." You say, how much money is that? Well, I don't know exactly how much money that is, but how much is a 1 ounce silver coin?
35.
Does anybody know? 35 bucks, okay? So a $35 1 ounce coin, we could guess maybe when they say 35 pieces of silver, or I'm sorry, 50,000 pieces of silver, we can guess is, you know, 1 ounce coin could be an example of that, okay? Well, do the math. What is it?
1.5 million.
Yeah, did you hear that? Wouldn't it be, 1.75 million? Is that right? 1.75 million? Somebody help me out. Does that sound right? Yeah, so that's a lot of money. So they brought millions of dollars of witchcraft books and burned them. You say, why didn't they sell that stuff on eBay? Or they didn't have eBay back then, okay? No, because they don't want someone else to use it. You know, if you have some wicked book, you don't want to sell it to somebody else. Oh, you know, you listen to this
Ozzy Osbourne. Here, you can have it, you know?
Oh, you take Metallica. You know, if you want to get rid of stuff because it's satanic, burn it. You know, burn it. Try or break, you know, take a hammer, smash it, break it, burn it. And you say, wait a minute, is this like the Nazis burning books? And here's what's funny. Whenever you do something, a lot of times when you're doing the right thing, people will try to lump you in with somebody else. Like, oh, you're burning books. You must be like Adolf Hitler because you burn books. You know, or oh, you believe that birth control's wrong? You must be a Catholic. You know, or oh, you believe that that, you know, you must be this. You're this. And they always want to put these labels on you and put you in a little box like this is who you are. Oh, you believe in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and you're for the Fourth Amendment? You're a liberal. You know, people always tell me how liberal I am. Who thinks I'm liberal? But literally, people, what? You know, nobody, you know, people literally accuse me of being liberal because I stand up for the Fourth Amendment. You know, oh, you had a problem with the police? You're liberal. You're left wing. You know, or you believe in 9/11 truth? You're a far left extremist. Or, you know, they always want to just, oh, you don't vaccinate your kids? You're a hippie. That's what they call my wife, a hippie. I've been called a hippie? I mean, look at me. Oh, you have a beard? You're a hippie. I've been told that too. So I've been called a hippie, a liberal, a left winger, you know, a right wing extremist, a Nazi. I've been called the Taliban. Because my wife doesn't wear pants. That makes me a member of the Taliban. I'm Osama bin Laden. Okay? So basically, people are always going to accuse you of stuff like this. What does the Bible say about burning books? If it's a satanic book, light the sucker on fire. And you say, but aren't you afraid somebody's going to think you're a Nazi? I don't know. I'm not afraid of anything. God's not given us the spirit of fear. And so if you got Harry Potter, you know, now that we bring it home to the reality here, if you've got your Harry Potter and your witchcraft, whatever, I was in the bookstore and they had a whole section at the bookstore called Paranormal Teen Romance. That was a whole section. Not a book, a whole aisle. Paranormal Teen Romance. Teens that are having romantic interactions with non-humans. Vampires and goblins and werewolves and aliens, and it's like a whole section. That somebody needs to light that whole aisle on fire. And I'm not saying, don't go out and do it. I'm not, whoa there, tiger. I'm not saying that we should go out and do it, but you know, first buy it and then bring it home and then we'll light it up. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if you do have stuff in your house that's bad, you know, throw it into the fireplace or smash it up, get rid of it. You don't want to have bad stuff in your house. And you know, you say, well, I paid good money for that stuff. You know, I paid a lot of money for that. And I, you know, if your house is filled with booze and alcohol, you know, dump that stuff out. You say, well, I paid for it, you know. These people were willing to sacrifice a lot of money. They'd invested a ton of money in all their witchcraft books, and yet they trust them. And you know what? When I got rid of all my bad music that I listened to as a teenager, I had spent probably $1,000 on music easily. You know, if you took all the CDs and records and tapes, and you know, who knows what I'm talking about? You've spent that kind of money on music. $1,000. It doesn't take long to spend $1,000 on music. You know, $16 a pop. You know, if you've got what 60, if you've bought 60 CDs at full price, that's $1,000. You know, if you're paying $16 a pop, right? Somebody help me out on my math. Is my math correct? Yes, it is correct, okay? So if I, you know, hey, include the tax, buddy. It's going to be $1,000. And I had a lot more than 60 CDs. I had records, I had tapes, I had videos, and I threw that stuff in the trash. You know, I sold some of it when I was not as right with God. But toward the end, I was throwing it in the trash when I realized that was what I was supposed to be doing. So I threw that stuff away. But anyway, I'm just going to summarize the rest of the chapter. Basically, for the rest of the chapter, the whole city just gets in an uproar. Because all the people who make the idols, all the actual manufacturers of the idols, of Diana, okay? And so did you know that you have a Bible name? It's not exactly a Bible character that we want to be like. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, just kidding. But they had this idolatry. They had a goddess called Diana, and they were literally worshiping this goddess called Diana. And there were all these different manufacturers that made all the little statues, and they were making all kinds of money selling it. Now, by the way, there's a big religion industry today, you know, just selling religious stuff, not for spiritual reasons, but just to make money, okay? And so they're basically just selling all these idols, selling all these metal statues. So all the manufacturers, they get together and have a meeting. And they say, guys, we've got to stop this Paul because he's preaching against us and our sales are down in the last quarter and people aren't buying the idols. And not only that, but if this continues, you know, people may stop worshiping Diana altogether. And since Ephesus is the hub of Diana worship, that's going to affect our tourism. Because people are traveling to Ephesus to worship Diana because we have that big giant image, and then we send them a little souvenir image that they can take home with them, a little replica. And so we got to stop this. So they basically get this big mob together, and they get everybody worked up, and they are all shouting, and they're trying to get people arrested, and they don't. Some of them don't even know why they're there. There's always that guy who just sees a bunch of people screaming, and he just grabs a baseball bat and just, okay, what's this? Find out what this is about later. Looks cool. So there's always people that are just brawlers for no reason. And so all these people are together, and they're screaming and yelling, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And basically the law comes in and declares it an unlawful assembly, you know, and basically disperses the crowd. And Paul ends up getting out of there without getting harmed. And this guy Alexander tries to speak to him, and they tell him to shut up because he was a Jew and they didn't want to hear him. And they just were worshiping Diana of the Ephesians. Now, here's what's funny. Who knows somebody who worships this god, Diana? Anybody? Okay. Who here worships the Lord Jesus Christ? So, isn't it funny how, like, they're like, oh, man, I'm afraid that people are going to stop worshiping our goddess. Well, that's what happened. Because I don't think there's anybody left in the world who worships this religion. And isn't it interesting how the religions of the world come and go, don't they? You know, different religions come on the map and they're replaced by other religions. You know, but this is the one thing that stays the same for thousands of years. And there's always new religions popping up and old religions kind of disappearing. And we've had a lot of new religions pop up in the 1800s. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness in the early 1900s. You know, Scientology, Christian Science, all these false religions are always popping up. And they're always changing. And even the religion, you say, well, some false religions have been around a long time, like Catholicism. But Catholicism is always changing. I mean, it's changed dramatically in the last couple hundred years. And every hundred or so years, it changes dramatically. Islam has not been around that long, but it's constantly changing, too. You know, it keeps getting more peaceful. You know, it started out really bad. No, I'm just kidding. It's still bad. It's still wicked. But anyway, the bottom line is, this is the rock that will never move. A lot of false religions come and go. But nobody that you run into has ever heard of Diana unless they know Diana here, or unless they know some other Diana besides the Diana in our church. You know, nobody even knows who this is. Who had ever even heard that there was a goddess called Diana before? You know, I mean, well, obviously, because it's your name. But, you know, most people have never even heard of this. You know, and so that's the moral of the story here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great chapter.